Dr. Steve Gaines followed Dr. Adrian Rogers as the senior pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in suburban Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. Gaines went to heaven, in fact, just several weeks ago. And from the human perspective, it would seem that he went to heaven far too young. At any rate, Dr. Gaines used to say, being a Baptist pastor is a lot like riding a bull. You may be on top, but you're not in charge, and you never know when you might be thrown. Now, that may not resonate with you, but it does me. And the truth is, if you think about whatever has been your lot in life, substituted for a Baptist pastor, and you can likely say the very same thing. Being a school teacher, factory worker, bus driver, public servant, attorney, nurse, etc., is a lot like riding a bull. You may be on top, but you're not in charge, and you never know when you might be thrown. Why would that be such a universal thing? Because we're people. Anything can happen when people are involved. Really, isn't that true? Anything can happen when people are involved. Having said that, in our biblical text for this morning, we're going to see that very thing, how anything can happen when people are involved. And in fact, all kinds of things are happening as recorded in the narrative that we'll be looking at momentarily. In fact, as I prepared the sermon and read through the text several times, I was struck once again with how unbelievably disjointed this might seem at first blush. We're going to have a precursor to a church business meeting or an election of sorts. We're going to sit through a scorching diatribe from a prophet reminding the people that they had rejected God. Samuel, the prophet, will then work through the ranks of the various tribes of Israel, and things will get narrowed down to the tribe of Benjamin, which is the clan from which Saul, the would-be king, hails. To say that Saul is taller than the average man would be an understatement. And in one of the absolutely weirdest things recorded in all of the Bible, Saul, the would-be king, tries to hide among the baggage. The truth is, most people try to hide the baggage. I don't know if I've ever met anybody who tried to hide among the baggage. But Saul does, and the people respond to this strange behavior by shouting, "Long live the king," and the people of the UK have been happy ever since. Then Samuel details the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down and laid them before the Lord. He sent the people home. Some people disrespected Saul greatly, and Saul does not say a word about it. You see what I mean? Anything can happen when people are involved. And there are a lot of things happening in the text, so let's read it together as we continue our series, Snapshots of Sovereignty. We are this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we will begin our reading with verse 9, 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. I'll invite you to stand, please, if you're able, for the reading of God's word together. When he, and that is of course Saul, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Thank you so much. You may be seated. We are continuing our series. We go verse by verse through a book, and we're in 1 Samuel, and there are just three main thoughts that I would have us to recognize this morning. First of all, God continues moving events toward fulfilling his plans. God continues moving events toward fulfilling his plans. We get that from the text that we read just a moment ago, verses 9 through 16. There's a wordplay, by the way, in the original language here in the 9th verse related to Saul's heart, where the Bible speaks of him being given another heart, that is, him being changed. Suffice it to say, heart is the totality of Saul's being. And as the text notes, all of these signs came to pass. All of these things were, in fact, happening. Saul is going to have exactly what he needs to fulfill what it is that will become his God-given destiny. As the storyline then continues, the next thing we know, Saul is at Gibeah, and a group of prophets are there, and Saul joins in prophesying with them as the Holy Spirit rushes up on him. And here's an important little detail. Saul's neighbors, the people who knew him probably, perhaps all of his life, are now questioning what in the world is going on with Saul. What has come over the son of Kish, they say. Well, listen, I suspect a lot of them would be surprised when they discover Saul is going to end up being their king. It might very well be that you have some people who have been part of your life, who have known you for a long time, and they may not recognize all the potential you might have if God would choose to use you in doing something for his kingdom. They may not recognize the potential that you have as you yield yourself to God. That's okay. Saul's neighborhood likely couldn't fathom that the kid they'd probably watched grow up nearby was now going to be the king. God did that for Saul. I wonder what he will do with your life. So, what really did happen? They asked the question, what has come over Saul? The answer, of course, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God rushed on Saul, and the meaning of the question now posed by a local resident, who is their father, is not really clear what the meaning of that is. Some have said perhaps father is a reference to God, meaning that what Saul and the prophets are doing is connected to that which is divine. Others say the question is connected to the unknown origin of the prophets. We don't know with certainty. It sounds a bit like the simple query when we see people doing something somewhat perhaps out of the ordinary. Where do they come from? Why are they doing that? What's happening over there? So it could just be a simple question articulating the unknown origin of the prophets. At any rate, the story continues, and the question of Saul belonging to the band of prophets now becomes the lore of a proverb, as verse 12 will make clear. We move ahead, and Saul's uncle, who is obviously already at the high place, the site for worship, he comes across perhaps as a bit of a busybody. Tell me what Samuel said. Inquiring minds want to know, remember? So there are a lot of moving parts in these few verses, but mainly overall, in keeping with the theme of the series, the idea that 1 Samuel contains snapshots of sovereignty, we note that God is moving events toward fulfilling his plans. Everything that we've just noted, the prophets and the prophesying, Saul being involved in that, the new heart that God has given to Saul, the people who had known Saul for a long time, the situation with the donkeys that belonged to Kish, Saul's father, to the questions of his uncle, all of these things tell the story of how God is at work. How God is at work. Hold that thought. Years ago, there was a very popular teaching module by a man by the name of Henry Blackaby, and the teaching module was called Experiencing God. I suspect that some, if not many of you, went through that particular teaching back in the day. Now, I have to confess, I'm not a bandwagon kind of person. What I mean by that is, when everybody said, Ken, you have to take the church through the teaching of Bruce Wilkinson about the prayer of Jabez, I said, no, I don't. And then they said, you have to take us through 40 Days of Purpose by Rick Warren, and I said, no, I don't. And then they said, you have to take us through Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and I said, no, I don't. I'm not a bandwagon kind of person, but
when it came out, when Experiencing God came out, everybody said I had to take the church I was pastoring at the time through it. I rebelled. And I finally relented when one of my associate pastors shared how meaningful that teaching had been in his life, and he was fairly well-balanced, and so I thought we might give it a whirl. It was a very practical and insightful study, but one of the main things about it I remember is the concept that God is always at work around you. That was the big deal. God is always at work around you. Of all seven of the main realities that Henry Blackaby taught in the study, that's the one that frankly did the most for me. God is always at work around you. Now, why would that be such a big deal to me? Why would that particular tenet of this teaching make sense to me? The reason perhaps that meant the most to me is because, admittedly, I don't always easily see God at work around me. I'm sure I'm the only one. But it's comforting to know that even when it looks like he's resting, when it sounds like he is silent, when it appears as if nothing is happening in the throne room of heaven, even in those moments when I think maybe God has left the building, God is, in fact, up to something. God is moving. God is working. In fact, God is always at work around you, and we certainly see this in the life of Saul as recorded here in 1 Samuel. Now, here's the key takeaway about which we need to be reminded. God is moving events. God is fulfilling his plans. God is always at work. Please don't make the mistake of thinking God only works in the spectacular or the novel or what we might call the miraculous. No, God works through neighbors and friends and relatives and animals and worship and conversation. Remember the Old Testament account of how God spoke to Balaam through a donkey? Well, that's miraculous. But listen, God can speak through us too. And in a beautiful way of understanding truth, God speaking through you or me is really no less miraculous. As we continue our study through this book, we're going to recognize how God works through Saul. And it's interesting, one of the interesting things about God's working through Saul at some level is the fact that Saul is a somewhat deficient character that many, if not most of us, would not have chosen to lead God's people. He's timid about leadership. He doesn't get an A on his ability to assess a situation or to act decisively. And sometimes Saul willingly gets things wrong. We've seen already, and we'll continue to see this, one of the ongoing challenges in Saul's life is how Saul persists in doing things his own way. He hears from God, but he wants to do his own thing. He receives counsel from other godly people, but he wants to do his own thing. Thankfully, he's the only person to ever behave that way. Right? Here's an observation I would offer at this point. If you think that God is only working in the big events, large-scale scenarios, and so forth, you might never see God working. If you recognize God works in small ways, little things, simple experiences, you'll see God working every day of your life. Just one more thing I need to mention before we move ahead. Saul's life and the life of the children of Israel was often marked by bad things happening. Things didn't always go so well for them, and often those bad things that happened were a result of their disobedience. Saul sometimes gets it wrong, and one of the main reasons things don't go so well for him is because Saul was satisfied with a nominal allegiance to God. Now listen, let me be quick to say, because I don't want to be misunderstood, it's not always the case, but sometimes it's the case things don't go well because of disobedience. But sometimes things don't go well, even in the midst of our obedience. Listen, if someone were to write our stories, I suspect there would be accounts given where things didn't go so well. That's life. But let's live our lives in such a way that even if things don't go well, everybody in our sphere of influence will know it's not because we were not sold out to the God of the universe. So God continues moving events toward fulfilling his plan. Secondly, God continues utilizing people in fulfilling his plans. We pick up the story now in verse 17 and following. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were opposing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and all your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Insert smiling emoji there. Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." God continues utilizing people in fulfilling his plans. Samuel calls a business meeting, kind of, at Mizpah, and he reminds the people what God had been doing for them, all that God had done for them through the years. So far, so good. The truth of the matter is, we like to sort of rehearse and rehash the good things, the encouraging things from the Lord, right? And then Samuel, after doing that, has the nerve, the audacity, to chastise the people for their obedience in rejecting God by not being content until they're given a king like the other nations. Imagine God's people not being content. Hard to believe. Of course, I'm poking fun at us because it's a pretty safe bet. We've all had those moments. And Samuel brings all the tribes near, and the field begins to narrow. And then he gets to the tribe of Benjamin and the clan of the Matrites. And then we're down to Saul, but Saul couldn't be found. The people ask the Lord, is there a man still to come? It reminds me whenever they were looking for ultimately what would be David. And it was said, are all your sons here? And then David is brought. And then God says, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Have you ever read anything so ridiculous in your life? This is the tallest guy in the place, and he's hiding out among the baggage. But we may not have, don't be so hard on Saul. We may not have hidden out among the baggage, but we've tried to blend in at work. We've sought to get lost in the crowd. We wanted to just be a number at our university. And here's the beautiful part. Even when the people rejected God, God remained faithful. His covenant faithfulness never had gone away. In fact, in verse 19, Samuel reminds the people, even in the midst of their rebellion, that it is God, quote, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. In this era of time in which we live, when we don't do as we should, God's faithfulness has never wavered, and God still is saving his people from our calamities and from our distresses. God is utilizing people to fulfill his plans. I wish that the rest of the world would understand this. The truth of the matter is, I wish the church would understand this. Here's what I mean. Do you realize that Regardless of how you voted in the last presidential election, did you realize that God is utilizing the current president in fulfilling his plans? And there's a group that will say, yeah, man, got it. It's all good. Stay with me. Listen, do you realize that regardless of how you voted two presidential elections ago, that God utilized that president in fulfilling his plans? I know. Quit preaching, gone to meddling. I've said before, countless times, about every 4 years, God agrees with my vote. But not one time in all my life has God ever asked for my opinion on anything. To the point, the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is utilizing people, this truth is the only thing that makes any of life make sense. Think about it. There are pockets of people who can't define what a woman is or what a man is, and yet they say a man, which they can't define, should be able to play in women's sports, but they can't define what it means to be a woman. They call a baby when it's wanted and a fetus when it's not. And they clamor for rights, but they offer disdain if a law has to be followed in order to provide those rights. I want to go on social media and just cut and paste the following phrase on most every post I see. Tell me you don't understand the true meaning of life without telling me you don't understand the true meaning of life. Listen, God continues utilizing people in fulfilling his plans. God is using presidents and paupers. He's using immigrants and influencers. He's using the people who love him and the people who don't, and he's using the people who love you and the people who don't. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? God continues moving events toward fulfilling his plans. God continues utilizing people in fulfilling his plans. Number three, and you'll be home in time for barbecue. God continues demonstrating sovereignty as his plans prevail. Look with me now at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he, that is Saul, he held his peace. Good for you, Saul. God continues demonstrating sovereignty as his plans prevail. Samuel reminds the people of the rights and the duties of kingship. He writes it down, and then he sets it before the Lord, and then he sends the people home. That's a little different, isn't it? I mean, the new king doesn't make a speech. He doesn't stand up and outline his agenda for the next 4 years. He doesn't talk about who's going to comprise his cabinet. He just goes home. That's almost as weird as hiding out among the baggage. And some of the people then escort him on his way. But no surprise, you know how this works, not everybody is happy with Saul becoming king. Some worthless fellows, the Bible says, despised him. Worthless fellows, that's the group that doesn't vote like you do. They're not happy about who's going to be in charge. And Saul held his peace. Literally, that means he was like one who is deaf. What does that mean? He didn't pay them any attention. He didn't listen to them at all. He just scrolled past their post. He didn't click send to respond with a nasty email. We don't know if this was forbearance, indifference, or confidence. We do know it all is connected to the sovereignty of God. God was using people. God's plans will ultimately prevail. Sometimes it's easy to accept the sovereignty of God. Like when things are going okay, it's all good, you look around and go, thank you. Thank you, God. It's easy. But it's not always easy to accept the sovereignty of God when things don't go your way. Can I get a witness? Come on. Hold that thought. In the devotional booklet, Our Daily Bread, a writer told how a Christian providentially escaped death. An unexpected delay in New York kept this Christian from catching flight 191 in Chicago, which crashed with all 254 people aboard. And the author of this devotion explained that it was a beautiful example of the sovereignty of God. Well, that article brought a note from a reader. This is what the reader said. She wrote, quote, "I just had to let you know about one of God's great saints who ran to make flight 191 and actually made it. His name was," past tense, "Edwards E. Elliott, beloved pastor of the Garden Grove Orthodox Presbyterian Church in California. His plane from Pennsylvania was late, and a friend who had accompanied him to Chicago said he last saw him dashing forward in the terminal to make his connection, which he did." The devotional's author said, "As I read about Pastor Elliott's fruitful ministry, the question I raised in that June devotional challenged me with new urgency. Was divine providence operating only in New York and not in Chicago?" Immediately, he said, the words of the woman who had written me came alive. She had written to me. At the time, Reverend Elliott didn't know he was indeed running to heaven. Mrs. Elliott and her four married children comforted the entire church. Their Christian faith and testimony in sorrow was most extraordinary. Let me ask you, was God sovereign when one man's life was spared because he missed a flight? I'm asking you, was God sovereign? Was God still sovereign when one man's life was taken because he made the very same flight? Yes. If you don't see the sovereignty of God in death as you do in life, then it's not the sovereignty of God you're believing. Rather, it's an ideology of your own making. And that kind of thinking is what led Satan to say in the garden so long ago, "Did God really say?" You get it? Either we trust him or we don't. Listen, God is always sovereign, regardless. It reminds me of the lady on a plane who maintained her composure when things were getting really bumpy with turbulence. And the pilot asked everyone to remain seated, and the fastened seatbelt sign remained on. And the lady next to her was absolutely mortified, scared to death, and she couldn't believe that this woman was so calm. Finally, she said, "I don't get it. We're in all of this turbulence. Lady, this plane could come apart. We could die at any moment." To which the calm older woman replied, "Sweetheart, I have two daughters. One is in California and one is in heaven. Whatever happens today, I'm going to get to visit one of my daughters."